Friends, I would like you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to read a short reading in Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 14 to verse 21. But before we do that, let's bow in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We know, we have no doubts in our mind this morning, that the book that we hold in our hand is the inspired word of God, that men spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God, and we know that this book is given for our learning. So now as we turn to this passage of Scripture, we ask for your help. And we pray that the Word of God will live to our souls this morning as we meditate upon it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, reading from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasseth knowledge, that you may be edified with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forevermore. Amen. And as we read these verses this morning, I really want to concentrate on that verse that we find, that short verse in verse 14 of this chapter. The apostle says, "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father." Now, the heading I've given to my message this morning is simply one word: prayer. Prayer. And I trust that you will see why I have done so. And as we look at this statement here that the apostle makes in verse 14, we can see what is happening. He says, "For this reason I bow the knee before the Father." What is he saying when he's making this statement? Well, of course, we have gone through the previous verses and chapters, so we ought to know. He's saying, for this reason, I get on my knees and pray for you. For this reason, I bow the knee and I pray for you. What reason? Well, we see that if we go back to the first verse of Ephesians 3, verse 1 and 2, he makes the same statement. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And then, having said that, he goes on to what he says in the verses that follow. We looked at those last week. So it seems he, in the opening verse, he says, for this reason, and then he seems to digress. And now he returns to his subject. What is the subject then that he is dealing with? Well, again, we ought to know. The great subject that we looked at last week and indeed in previous weeks, the great mystery that the Gentile people are now included in the family of God. They now are brought into fellowship and union with the true and living God. Those that he has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world are now included. Let's note what he says. Let's refresh our memories this morning on that. Note Ephesians 2, verse 14 and following. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law and commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, that is Jew and Gentile, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. That's the hostility that was between a Jew and Gentile. He came and preached peace to you who were far off. That's the Gentiles. And to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, he says, we are no longer strangers and aliens. Or you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are members of the household of God. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also, he's speaking to the Gentiles, the Gentile believers, the Gentile saints. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. And then, as we think about that, we read in the previous chapter Paul's personal response to such a blessed truth. I hope you can see what I'm seeking to do. Reveal to you this great mystery, this reason for Paul bowing the knee and thanking God. In Ephesians 1, verse 11, he says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ may be to the praise of his glory. When he says, we who were the first to believe in Christ, he's talking about the Jewish believer. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, this is his response. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards of all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He says, since I heard of this. Now remember, he was one who hated the thought that the Gentiles would ever be included. He is now bowing the knee. And he says, I never cease to give thanks for you. You Gentile believers, you Gentile saints, I never cease to thank God for you, remembering you in my prayers. And I want you to keep that thought in mind this morning as we carry on. I want you to see that Paul cannot resist falling on his knees and thanking God and praying for those Gentile people who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just read in chapter 3, I'll read it again. For this reason, he says, I bow the knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. So he is here again and again and again, praising God for what has happened. You see, the Apostle Paul is very aware of this fact, that this is a work of grace, and this is a work of God. Paul would have never thought, even in his wildest imagination, that Gentile people would ever be included in the great family of God. So as we think about this morning, I wanted to just pause on this thought of the Apostle Paul and his prayer life and his prayer for the people of God. You see, as I study the life of the Apostle Paul, I find this, and it's very clear if you study his life, that prayer is second nature to Paul. It is second nature to Paul. That's what I want us to dwell on just now. Now, you don't have to turn to these passages. I can just read them. I've got them right in front of me here. But listen, as Paul writes to other churches and to other people, just listen. In Romans chapter 1, as he's writing to the church at Rome, he says, firstly, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, Because of your faith, because your faith is proclaimed over all the world. For God is my witness. Please listen to what he's saying. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayer, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Without ceasing, he says to the Gentile believers in Rome, I make mention of you in my prayer. Indeed, he's speaking to the whole church of Rome in this occasion, as he writes to the church at Philippi. Listen to what he says. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making prayer with joy. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So he says to the Roman believers, every time I think of you, I fall on my knees and I thank God for you. When he's writing to the people in Philippi, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you, every time I think of you, I bow my knee, I thank God for you, always in my prayer, and that fills my heart with great joy. As he writes to the church at Colossae, listen to what he says. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I must move on. In 1 Thessalonians, this is what he says. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church and the Thessalonians, and God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Now listen, I give thanks to God always for you, all of you, continually mentioning you in my prayers. He writes a second letter to the Thessalonians, and this is what he says. We ought always to give thanks for God, to God, for your brother, for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing and abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. And then we read in Philemon, he says this, I thank my God when I remember you in my prayer, because I hear of your love and your faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and to all the saints. Now, my dear friends, do you question the statement that I just made earlier, that prayer is second nature to the Apostle Paul? What do we mean whenever we say that prayer is second nature to someone, and in this occasion, Paul? What does it mean? Well, it means that it is something that is instinctive. It is something that is instinctive. It is the very nature of the person, the very nature of this new creation. And it is the instinctive thing to do. Whenever we think of something being the second nature, it is something which is compelling and something which is delightful. And so for Paul, prayer is second nature. Now I want to challenge all of us this morning who profess to be Christians and to ask ourselves the question today, is prayer second nature to me? You see, as we come to God's word, we can see that prayer is indeed central in the life of a believer and in the life of a church. There are two types of prayer, and Paul exercises them both. Two types of prayer. There is the closet prayer, and there is the corporate prayer. The closet prayer and the corporate prayer. Now again, I want to do this quickly, and I've got to repeat some of the verses I've just read. Firstly, as we think of closet prayer, what do we mean by that? I don't know whether you noted when I read them through before, but sometimes he said I, and sometimes he said we. Now, as we think about closet prayer, you remember when the Lord Jesus said, when you come to prayer, enter into your closet. Be alone with God. So Paul exercised closet prayer. Listen, again in that passage in Romans. Firstly, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Always in my prayer, asking. And so we see here that the Apostle Paul, whenever he would come to prayer, and prayer being his second nature, he would often go alone to be with God. And whenever he did, he would pray for many things. We have just read the list of churches that he prays for. We see that closet prayer again in Ephesians 1. For this reason, because I heard of your faith and the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer. And the verse that we have this morning, for this reason, I bow the knee before the Father. And so as we come to think about prayer, we realize that closet prayer plays a very big part in the life of the believer. But not only is there closet prayer with Paul and in Holy Scripture, but there is also corporate prayer. In 1 Thessalonians, and I mentioned this morning, he says this, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's not I anymore in verse 2, it is we. We give thanks to God always for all of you. Same is true in Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ Jesus, grace to you. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith. And so, my dear friends, you can see here, at a glance, the two types of prayer that the Apostle Paul exercised. Paul, of course, is only one of many in Holy Scripture of which prayer, that is closet prayer and corporate prayer, is second nature. Here's a great exercise for you, and it'll keep you going for a long time. Go through the Word of God and pick up everywhere where you find the saints praying. You will find that the exercise, both closet prayer and corporate prayer. And so this man is only one of many. Let me mention a few. Men like Abraham and Moses and Joseph and Elijah and Daniel and Hannah and David and Mary and James and Peter, and on and on and on and on we can go. The whole Bible is filled with praying men and women who prayed in their closets and prayed whenever they met together with their fellow believers. Now let me ask you this question this morning, my dear friends, because as I said, I want to challenge you as I want to challenge my own heart, and I can assure you that this message has challenged my heart. What, in your opinion, is the most important exercise in the life of a Christian or the life of a church? What, in your opinion, is the most important exercise in the life of a Christian, in your life and my life and in our church? I know that the answer that would come from that question, if I were to put them out there, if you weren't too embarrassed to answer them, would be many. Some will say, well, now, Alfie, I'm wondering about what you've just said. Because one would say, I believe that worship is most important. Another might say, I believe that praise and worship is most important. Then all the good Reformed people would say, I believe preaching and teaching is most important. Others would say, well, I think that evangelism is important. In my personal evangelism, and whenever we evangelize as a group, at the market, or whenever we come to church. Some might even say, I think fellowship is so vitally important. I love to come and fellowship with God's people. Others might say, well, it's the Lord's table that I think that is most important. And again, we could go on, as people would give to us different answers. Now, my dear friends, let me say this, that all these should be important to the Christian. It's a sad thing. If somebody is professing Christian and has no desire to worship God, has no desire to sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word, has no desire to evangelize, who has no desire to fellowship or meet around the Lord's table, that's a tragedy. And we start to wonder if such a person can be a Christian. All of them are important. My dear friends, we must keep in mind this. My question is then, that's my second question now, can any of these be done without prayer? Tell me, do you think that we should just turn up on a Sunday morning without prayer? Do you think I should enter this pulpit to preach without prayer and without the prayer of God's people? Do you think that Abram and his team should go out to the market to evangelize without prayer? Do you think there will be any meaningful fellowship without prayer? And do you think that if you just go through the motions of the Lord's table, that it will be a blessing without prayer? I inform you that it won't. You see, we must remember that without God, we can do nothing. There's a great, it in many ways is such a simple lesson, but it's so hard to learn. You know what the Lord Jesus said? Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. And then he concludes with this statement, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That begins, my dear friends, whenever we come to realize who we are before God. That we are sinners. We're on our way to a Christless hell. And that we cannot do anything to help ourselves. We cannot find a man on God's earth who can help us. The only one who can help us is our Lord Jesus Christ, the man, the blessed Son of the Father, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. That apart from God, we can do nothing. In every great and small detail of life, I am totally dependent upon my Heavenly Father. I am totally dependent upon him. I cannot stand in this pulpit this morning and do you any good without him. Abram and his team cannot go out to the market to evangelize and give out tracts and speak to people without the aid and help of the blessed Holy Spirit. So that's why we pray. The Apostle Paul realized this. This becomes second nature to him. Every day when he thought about somebody, he immediately prayed. Every situation that he found himself in, he immediately prayed. We have some great examples, do we not, in Holy Scripture? The greatest example, of course, of all is our Lord Jesus Christ. We can see there is another lesson for you. There is another exercise for you. Work your way through the Gospels and find where the Lord Jesus is praying. This is what we read. I'll give you a couple. And they're familiar. In these days, it says, he went out into the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. Think about it. The Lord Jesus, the one who is the creator of all things, the one who is with the Father in the beginning, the one without beginning, the one without end, the one who was harmless, holy, undefiled, and separate from sin. What did he do? He went out to the mountain, and all night he continued in prayer and fellowship with his Father. And then the very next verse says, and the next day he came and he called his disciples and he chose them 12 whom he named apostles. We read in Mark's Gospel, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and he went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. You try to imagine this. Lord Jesus wakes up long before dawn. The disciples are all asleep. Very quietly he tiptoes out from amongst the sleeping disciples. He makes his way out to a desolate place. He makes his way out to his closet. There he prays. We can see this again and again. We can see the example, and we will see it as we come to the table. Whenever he comes the time, whenever he must go to the cross and fulfill his mission, his purpose for coming. It says Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he does so. He takes Peter and James and John. And he begins to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch for me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed. Tell me, my dear friends, whenever you're in trouble, what do? Do you find a desert place? Do you find your closet? Do you try to be alone with God? Whenever you're making decisions in life, how do you make them? On what basis do you make them? Have you wrestled with God? Have you spent time with him in prayer? New Testament church is also a great example of this. And there are many examples, and I haven't time to look at them. I haven't time to read them. They're before me. But if you read chapter 1 of Acts, you will find that whenever they came from Jerusalem to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives after the Lord Jesus had ascended up to heaven, what did they do? Just a handful of them. They entered and went up into an upper room, and there they stayed. And all these with one accord did what? They devoted themselves to prayer. Together with the woman, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, this is their corporate prayer. They come together. Peter finds himself in prison, about to be executed. It says that whenever they had seized Peter, they put him in prison, delivering over to the soldiers. But prayer was made with him, for him, without ceasing. So Peter was kept in the prison, it says. But earnest prayer was made to God by the church for him. Whenever he eventually got out of the prison in that miraculous way, he made his way to a house of Mary, the mother of John, whose name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, I don't know. Church was in corporate prayer, pleading the throne of grace and asking God to give grace and help and strength to Peter, and if it is be his will, deliver him from the prison. Oh, my dear friends, as I close, let me ask you, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Can you answer that? That is, how is your closet and your corporate prayer life? They go together, remember. Whenever somebody comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they're born from above, they are called to join themselves to a local church, to be part of that church. And so they will pray corporately as they meet, and that is very clear in Holy Scripture. But they'll also find themselves continually in the closet in prayer. What about you? What about me? I'm pretty sure that some will give the answer or give different answers. Well, someone might say, it's not really what it ought to be. I'm sure many will say that. It's not what it ought to be. Or it is not what I would like it to be. Or someone might even say, in all honesty, it used to be much better, but life has become so hectic that I don't have time anymore for prayer. I've room for pleasure, and I must guard that treasure. I've room for business. But I'm sorry, I don't have the same amount of time that I thought I had before in prayer. My dear friends, I speak to you as your pastor this morning. I'm aware that over the years, I have harped on about the importance of prayer. I'm aware of that, in case you think I'm not. Why? Because I'm convinced for myself and for you that beyond any shadow of doubt that our prayer life is a vital, important thing regarding our spiritual well-being. It's a vital, important exercise in our spiritual well-being. I firmly believe this morning that the whole future of South City Church rests upon its prayer life. The whole future of this church rests upon its prayer life. Yes, that is why we must be a people who are steeped in prayer. I have texts before me. Our time is gone. I haven't time to deal with them. But if I were, maybe I'll read one. Familiar. Please listen carefully as I read, because our time's gone and I haven't time to develop this. But listen to what James says. And find out, just note how many times prayer is mentioned just here. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you may, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it works. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I love that. That great prophet, a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heavens give rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So you can see, my dear friends, that I can go on and on and on and on as we come to Holy Scripture to show you very clearly. And I trust the Spirit of God has shown us very clearly this morning how vitally important your prayer life is, how vitally important my prayer life is. In closing, let me say this. I realize that life is hectic, but I also understand that prayer is blessed beyond compare. Why do I take every opportunity to preach on prayer? Firstly, because of what I've sought to say this morning. But secondly, because prayer is such a blessed and wondrous and glorious thing. The hymn writer said this: prayer is the Christian's vital air. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, rather, the Christian's native air. It's his vital breath, it's his native air. It's her vital breath. It's her native air. Over the years, I've watched many who claim to be Christians struggling and seeking to dig into the cause. It's always the same. Please, my dear friends, note this. It's always the same. The neglect of closet and corporate prayer. Whenever we examined what has happened, when we examine the backslider or the person who's walking far from God, who professed faith in God, we can see that it is the neglect of closet and corporate prayer. Oh yes, perhaps they have not come to faith in Christ. We understand that. But you know how easy we can grow cold. And so I say this morning. You tell me about your prayer life, and I will tell you about your walk with God. You tell me about your prayer life, and I will tell you about your walk with God? What are the glaring signs that his marriage is heading for the rocks? Again, I've seen this. What are the vital signs that marriage is heading for the rocks? One of the vital signs is the lack of meaningful communication. The couple are not talking anymore. They don't seem to like each other anymore. And my dear friends, whenever I see God's people no longer wanting to pray, either in the closet or corporately in the prayer meeting, I begin to wonder. And I know my own heart. One of the reasons for dwelling so much in prayer is that true spirit-filled prayer is one of the most wonderful places in all the world to be. What do we find in Holy Scripture? What are we taught? You know the text. In his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So many of the old hymns convey the same truth. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. The joy I feel, the bliss I share. With such I hasten to the place where God my Saviour shows his face, and gladly take my station there and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Prayer is like many beautiful places that we find in our southern Alps. Many of you people don't know what you're missing if you have not seen the southern Alps of New Zealand. But very often you've got to make your way into the heart of those mountains. And often you've got to tramp a long way. And then you come to some of the most beautiful places in all the world. And that's what I think when I think about prayer. You see, the devil will do everything to keep us from the house of prayer, keep us from our closet, keep us from our corporate prayer. But whenever we get there, it is so beautiful, such a wonderful place to be. Another old hymn writer put it like this: there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God, a place where we our Saviour meet, near to the heart of God. Can I say this as I close? If I was given the choice of whether I should go to listen to one of the great preachers of our day, or if someone said, Alfie, there is a wonderful prayer meeting going on in an upper room downtown, I would choose to go there. Because prayer in the presence of God is heaven upon the earth. And so, my dear friends, you understand why this morning I said, what is the title of my message? It is prayer. When I heard of your faith, I bow the knee and I thank God for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. We rejoice in the fact that we're able to come around your word, and we pray that you will bless that word to our hearts, Lord, that you will help us. Help us, Lord, to be an honest people before ourselves and God. And Lord, help us to know that joy we first knew when first we knew the Lord, the joy of prayer, the joy of the closet, and the joy of meeting with God's people in prayer. Oh, Father, make us individuals who are prayer warriors. Make us a church that is noted for its prayer. And oh, Father, we pray that you will answer our prayers to the glory and honor of your great and holy name. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, our time is gone and we're not going to sing a hymn. We're going to come to the table just now. And in coming to the table, I just want to do this, and I'm not going to preach another sermon. I want to read the words that I thought about earlier. Please listen. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And he came to his disciples and found that they were asleep. And he said to Peter, "So could you not have watched with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you will not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, the second time he went away and he prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again, he came and he found the disciples asleep. So leaving them again, he went and he prayed the same words. Here as we come to the table this morning, my dear friends, can you and I now meditate for a moment upon the state of mind that the Savior was in prior to going to the cross? My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the earth. Why? Because the cross was before him. And there he was going to come under the wrath of Almighty God because of our sin. So, my dear friends, this morning, let us come to the table with our minds fixed upon the Lord Jesus in the midst of his suffering. And let us rejoice that he went there willingly. "And if this cup cannot be taken from me unless I drink it, your will be done." There's no other way that you and I could ever enter heaven apart from the death of our Lord Jesus on our behalf.